I welcome each and every one of you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see some visitors with us this morning. We're glad that you're with us. We pray that you will be blessed as you worship with us and hear God's word. Over the last year or so, we've been working through John 13 through 17, and now we're coming to the very end. This week and next week, we'll finally come to the end of John 17. And as we've reached the end, we've thought of Jesus. He's going away. He loves his disciples, and he wants to talk to them. He wants to prepare them. But as he's praying for them, he's talking to the Father, and we get to listen as Jesus talks to his Father, this theme of unity keeps coming back. We saw a few weeks ago, Jesus prayed that God would keep us in his name so that we would be one. He would keep us together. And then as we moved on, we saw that there's a purpose for that. He wants us to be on mission, to be sanctified, to be sent in the world together. So we have important work to be about. He's called us out of the world to be together on this mission. But then as he's drawing to the end, in these last seven verses, verses 20 to 26, he just piles on this theme of unity again and again and again. He comes back to this idea. It is so important to him that we remain one. And you can just feel, as I've read and thought about these words, the love of Jesus, and it's exploding. Not just for his 11 men who he's talking to, but as the prayer explodes outward, the love of Jesus for all those who would believe on him, and his desire that they would be one, that they would be together. As we thought several weeks ago, of a missionary, and he has a congregation in a hostile land, and he's leaving them. He wants them to stay in their faith. We thought of a football team. Everyone needs to be on task. Everyone has the same purpose, or a military unit. I started thinking about a family today. The love of Jesus for all of his disciples, because this is going to come to a conclusion where he wants us all to be with him. He wants us all together to make it to heaven to be with him. And can you imagine if you have children, and in God's providence you had to leave them in the care of God, how much and how desperately would you want them to stay together so that you would see each and every one of them again? You would not miss one of them. Well, that's the power of what Jesus is praying for. Stay together. Keep together. Be one. So I won't miss one of you. I want every one of you to be with me forever and ever and ever. This is his love for us. And ultimately, what he's praying for, why is it so important that we're praying for unity, that we would be one? Why is it so important? Because that's what salvation is. It's not a little thing. Salvation isn't just, I am made right with God, but he is reconciling all things to himself. When God created the world, he created it beautiful and good, and there was no sin. But when Adam sinned in that garden, he fractured. The curse fractured his relationship with God. He fractured his relationship with other people. And he fractured his relationship with the creation. Salvation is healing all of those fractures. When Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we would be able to be made right with God. Mankind, human beings, could be made right with God. But also that they were drawn into union with Christ so we could be made right with one another. And then when he remakes the new heavens, that makes all things new, We're made right with creation again. Salvation is big, and that's what he's praying for. That we would be one now, because that's what we're going to be then. And if we are united to Christ, that should be what we are striving for, living for, working towards unity, living out that great reality, the reality for which Jesus died for us, that we would be one with him. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this week and next week. So let's read the words. Let's look at John 17 and look at verses 20 through 26. We're gonna be here for the next 2 weeks, but follow along as I read. Jesus is praying. Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, these 11 men whom I'm talking to, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you. That's me. If you're a believer, he's praying literally for you in these words, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, or perfected in oneness, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. These are magnificent words. Some of these words are actually very difficult to understand what exactly he's praying for. He's praying to his Father. He's talking to his Father, and we're listening in. So we're going to do our best to listen in and understand how we can apply these words to ourselves and how we can pray this prayer ourselves and desire what Jesus wants for us. But these are big words, and I don't think we're ever going to necessarily get to the bottom of these words. But let's work together to see if we can understand them. But over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, I want us to think about this in three ways. We'll start the first today, that Jesus is praying that God would be perfecting our unity, that would be growing us deeper together. And then next week, expanding our unity, growing us wider, and then completing our unity, growing us higher, bringing us all the way up to Him. So we're going deeper into ourselves, wider into the world, till we are finally completed and brought finally higher up into the very presence of Jesus forever and ever. And that's where I think we see is the thrust of these seven verses. But today let's begin simply with perfecting our unity, growing deeper together. Well, as we begin thinking about that first, I want to scare us a little bit. I want us to think how big of a unity he's praying about, how big of a thing he is asking for, because Jesus is praying a big prayer. And I want us to have a sense of humility and dependence on God as we begin this. Look at verse 20 and the beginning of verse 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. That they may all be one. So, do you see how big, what a big prayer he's praying? Jesus is not praying primarily about the future, that we will all be one when we're in heaven. That's going to come into this prayer later on, but that's not how he begins. He's not praying about that. He's praying that we would be one in Christ now, impacting the world now. Now, there is a sense that when we believe, we're all drawn into unity with Christ, and there's a real spiritual reality there. But again, I don't think that is what Jesus is primarily preaching about. He's not primarily preaching or teaching or praying that may all these people be saved and united to me and therefore united to each other, but they live in their fractured lives where they don't care about each other, they don't love each other. No, he's talking about real experiential unity. He's calling us into a real expression of unity with the entire body of Christ, perfect in oneness. That's why this is so big. What he's praying about is that we would live with the reality that all the believers in the world, all of them have more in common than they have things that make them different. We have more in common with those Christians with whom we strongly disagree about doctrine or practice. We have more in common with them than we have different. Do we think that way? We may disagree with somebody about how they believe the Bible teaches the world's going to end. But we have more in common in Jesus than that. We may disagree with somebody about how they understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they are applied. But we have more in common with them. If they're a true believer, we have more in common. We may disagree with them about who they think should be a pastor or what the churches should focus on. We may disagree with them about music or style. It could be big or it could be little. It could be really important or it could be almost insignificant. But we have more in common in Jesus than we have different, that we have that pull us apart. Do we think that way? Or are we focusing on those things that are different? This is a big prayer. There are things in our hearts that get in the way of this kind of real unity. But I don't think what Jesus is praying for here primarily is organizational unity. Like we need to have one denomination. I think there are implications. Maybe we need to think about that. What are the implications of connecting really with other churches? But I don't think primarily that's what he's talking about, and that's not what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking about our hearts. How are we thinking about all those Christians with whom we've disagreed, that we feel are different, that we may feel are dangerous in some senses? How are we thinking about them? How are we thinking about those Christians that worship in a way that's different than the way we worship? Do we see ourselves as one? Well, if you're like me, you sort of recoil at some of that. How in the world can we be one with people with whom we are really so different and in important ways? That's why I wanted to begin here. I wanted to begin here because we need God to help us. We need the mercy of God to work in our hearts and change our hearts so we aren't content with where we are, but we want to go deeper into real Christian experience of being transformed more and more in our hearts so that we see the world as God would have us see the world. That we would not see it as we see it, with whatever our cultural blinders are on or our traditional blinders. We want to see the world as God would have us see the world. There's a little problem that jumped up in my mind. If Jesus prayed this at the beginning, several thousand years ago, why in the world has God allowed the church to be so fractured? And that's from the very beginning, right? I mean, from the very beginning, people were disagreeing about doctrine. You have error. You have fractures. Why in the world would God do this? Why would he let us be so fractured? Well, I'm not going to argue that God's not wise or he's making any mistakes. I'm not going to question his wisdom, and I don't think that would be a very wise thing for us to do. So let me get to the heart of that question. And if you're like me and you think that if unity is so important that Jesus is praying for it, why does he allow us to fracture? Let's fix the question. What's the real question that we're asking? We're asking, God, why do you let me sin? Why are you letting me be so selfish, God? Why are you letting me be so proud? That's the wrong question, isn't it? That's the wrong question. What's the right question? Father, please help me. I'm a sinner. That's the question. We don't know all the ins and outs of the wisdom of God. We know where we are, and we know our sin. We know our inclination to fracture and to be proud and to be divisive. So let's get to the heart and say, God, help me. Help me see myself rightly. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to follow you. So there we begin with the bigness of this prayer. The bigness of the unity that Jesus is praying for. And I don't say that so we shut down and think this is impossible. I say that so we see how dependent we are. And let's go to God. And let's listen and think about these words now with that in our minds. That we want God to do something big, something miraculous, something that maybe we've never seen. He wants us to change our hearts so that we're moving towards people with whom we disagree in love and communion. So with our minds engaged, now the rest of our time, I want us to focus on understanding this unity. That's the bigness of the unity. Now let's what is this unity he's talking about? Well, I'm going to ask three questions. What does that unity look like? How is that unity empowered, and what can we do to engage in that unity? If we're being perfected in this unity, and that's what Jesus is praying for, and that's what we should be striving for, to be growing deeper in this unity, well, what does it look like? Well, if you look at these passages, these verses, our unity should look like their unity. The unity of believers should look like the unity of the triune God. Listen to some of the phrases. In verse 21, he prays that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. And in verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, he's going to pray for more than that, but let's start just there. That we're to our unity. And remember, this is the big unity. All of the body of Christ is supposed to look like their unity. That they would be one even as we are one. That they would be one like we are one. Well, how are they one? And then what implications does that have for us? And maybe your mind goes to a million different places. How is the Trinity one? It's been eternity figuring that out. But I want us to think about three ways that God is one in His Trinity that have implications for us. He's one in truth and knowledge. They know each other in truth, in purpose, and in love. And when I think of purpose, I think of all their righteousness and holiness moving them into action to accomplish their will. They know each other in truth. They're united in purpose, and they're united in love. The Father and the Son share this perfect knowledge of one another. And throughout this whole talk that Jesus has had with His 11 disciples and this prayer, this theme has run throughout it. That He has come from the Father and He's going back to the Father. That He has existed perfectly in this perfect communion from eternity. He knows the Father. He is in perfect communion with the Father in this intimate relationship of absolute truth. Throughout this, we've seen that He knows the name of the Father and He reveals to us the name of the Father. He has the words of the Father and He reveals to us the words of the Father. All that the Father has are Christ's. Turn your Bibles back a page or two to John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And here we see the Trinity here. And Jesus is saying, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. And He will glorify Me. For He will take of Mine, and I will disclose it to you. All things that are the Father's are Mine, and therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." So you just see this triune God is in this perfect, intimate relationship of knowledge and truth. The Holy Spirit hears, and He has those words, and He gives them perfectly to us, and Jesus gives them to Him, and the Father gives them to Jesus, and they're all shared. It's a shared knowledge. They exist in this perfect relationship of knowledge and truth. Boys and girls, if I were to know everything about you, so I knew when you were born, I knew what you liked, I knew what food you really hated, I knew what your favorite color was, I knew what your deepest fears were, I could know you completely, maybe. But I wouldn't know anything about, you know, what kind of trees those were, or I wouldn't know anything about what makes up air. I wouldn't know those things. Those aren't connected to that. But this is what's so amazing about God. When the Father and the Son, when they know each other, that knowledge of truth, all truth comes from them. So when Jesus knows everything about the Father, that means He knows everything about everything. All knowledge is in that. And isn't it amazing that in their relationship of knowledge and truth being shared back and forth, they know about all kinds of trees. They know all about atoms and stars, and you. They have this perfect knowledge, not only of themselves, but of everything. That's different from us. But that's who God is. That's how they live in this perfect knowledge of truth and relationship. But in that, so with all that, so they have this perfect knowledge of themselves and the world. They live in that reality. They live in perfect purpose. They're united in purpose, righteousness, and holiness in action to accomplish their will. Right, we just thought of those words. The Spirit doesn't speak on His own initiative. He is doing things for the Father and the Son. Jesus later says, I do all things the Father commands me. There's one will, and they're all three engaged in that work, engaged in the work of salvation and creation. All together, there's this one perfect purpose. So in this relationship of perfect knowledge and wisdom and truth, and this relationship of purpose, they're bound together in this relationship of love. And that's woven all throughout this discourse. That they love each other. The Father loves Him. He loves the Father. Chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying, everything He's doing, He wants that the world may know that I love the Father. That's what this is all about. Their love binds them together in this relationship of knowledge and truth with this one unified, perfect purpose of righteousness and holiness with their perfect will. So that was the barest sketch of some of the ways that God is united. United in knowledge and truth, united in purpose, united in love. But what does that imply for us? What are the implications? What does that mean for us? If that's how they are, they live with shared knowledge and purpose and love. What does that mean for us? Well, one, love must push us, must draw us into knowledge of each other in truth. Love must draw us into each other so that we know each other in truth. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Right, so if you're John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you're in your GE Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians 4, 24 and 25. Paul writes, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with your neighbor. For we are members of one another. We've put on this self of righteousness that looks like God, connected to Jesus Christ, and we should be living in truth because we're members of one another. Now, I don't think that means we should just be careful not to lie to each other, but we should live in truth because we are connected. There's a disease, or perhaps it's a birth defect. Some poor people are born without the ability to feel pain. Can you imagine that? And maybe your kids are thinking, that's pretty good. I don't feel pain. It's actually really horrible. Your body is lying to you. Right? So you have your hand on the stove and it's being burned, but you have no idea because you don't feel any pain. Your hand's lying. It's in agony. The flesh is being destroyed, but you have no idea. It's living. There's no truth. There's a lie here. It's not communicated. We are supposed to be connected one to another in truth because we're members of one another. And it would be sad if I could feel a nice caress on my hand, but I would have no idea that I was being caressed. Oh, well, that would have been pleasant to know that, but I didn't know. It's important for me to know when my body is in danger or in pain because that's supposed to tell me something, right? So we're connected to each other. In Christ, we're supposed to be living this unity because it's important for us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice because we're one. We're supposed to be one. You see how important that is? And we miss that. Jesus is calling us to live in this reality. To live in this reality of being real with each other. Not putting up these veils of fake righteousness or pretense or pretending like we don't have problems. And at the heart of that, is a lack of faith in Jesus. It's a lack of really understanding the gospel. At the heart of that is me saying, I am going to get my value and my worth from what somebody else thinks of me. So I got to make sure they think I'm really good. Because I'm not finding my worth and my value and my peace in Jesus. When I find my value in Jesus, then I'm free. Then I'm connected to Him and can be connected to others honestly and openly, being able to be real. Brothers and sisters, we don't help each other if we lie. And not only are we protecting ourselves from really being known, so we're not actually getting the value of our friendships, value of our community, so that so people can look at my sin and help me in that sin. But you know what else it does when I lie to everybody about my sin? That person in the congregation who's struggling with sin, they think nobody else is. That person who's desperate for love, but they feel like they're going to fall away because they have nothing in common with anybody else because everyone's perfect, and they know that they have real sin. What hope do they have? Because everybody's lying. We can't do that, right? We're one with one another to live in truth, to truly know one another, finding our value in Jesus Christ. But this also means we have to know each other in truth. So not only do we have to be open, but we have to be engaged to learn and to listen, to know each other. And that takes listening, and that takes not assuming, and not using stereotypes, but actually listen. What does it mean to be you in this world? And maybe people come from, oh God, please bring us more people from different backgrounds so that we could truly be more one. So what does it mean to be you from your background of having no church? And this all just seems weird. How can I engage you and help you? Or you come into this and you come from a very different church background and maybe this just seems boring. How can we help you? How can we help you worship? Or maybe, what does it mean for you to be an illegal immigrant? And you've come here and you're a believer. What does that life look like for you? Rather than just jumping to some assumptions and some stereotypes and some rage or anger, what does it mean to be you? And how can I worship? How can I worship with you and love you and minister to you? We aren't all just one. And we need to work to know each other so that we can be a congregation exuding this unity to welcome others in because we're willing to listen. I'm willing to know and take that time to be together. This is how we are bound together in love, is when we are free to share who we are and we are eager to receive who you are. Sharing and receiving. That's how we're going to have real love. Otherwise, we have this sort of veneer of love, but it's not real because we don't know each other. I love that nice suit you're wearing. I love that pretty mask you're wearing. Well, of course you love that. That's perfect. We need to love each other in truth and in knowledge. That's what this unity looks like. But we also have to love each other in the light of the truth of God's word. You know, God, he knows all things. So when they know each other, they know everything perfectly. But that's not it for us. So we can't just stop at knowing each other, as nice as that is. We have to be the foundation of that has to be the truth of God's word. This is the foundation of our friendship, of our relationship, of our connection. And ultimately, this is just another layer of us causing problems. Because we all disagree about the Word of God, and so we're going to fracture over that, right? But this should be our foundation. And brothers, there are real differences, and some are more dangerous. And you know what? Some people think what we believe is dangerous. But that should not cause us to fracture. And that should not cause us to run from those relationships or to seek to love those people and to see our unity with those people. Because if we see first the truth, rather than going to all the places we disagree, first we see the truth that we are one in Christ, that person with whom we disagree is one in Christ, then we can discuss all those differences with a motivation of love to do them good and for the good of the whole. Did you see the difference? I disagree with somebody very strongly about something. But if my motivation is I love that person, I want what's good for them, and I want whatever error I think they're having, I don't want that to propagate to the rest of the church for the good of the whole. That's a motivation of love. If I don't have that, my motivation is you're the enemy, I want to destroy you. And I'm on a blog venting anger and hate because I want to destroy this person out of a motive of anger and wrath. That's not gospel. That's not unity. That's not what we're called to. If you're still in Ephesians, look at chapter 4, verse 12 through 15. This is a wonderful chapter in Ephesians. It begins with this call to unity. And then he goes on to say that he's given us all these gifts, and then there's apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. for the purpose, verse 12, of equipping the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. And again, get this big picture. The whole body of Christ is being built up until we all, the whole body, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the word in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. What I see, what is this he's talking about is taking the word of truth in love so that we would all grow up together. Not just in a one congregation, but this the word of truth would impact the whole congregation. And so we don't want to be disheartened by saying, yeah, but look how crazy that is over there, or look how ignorant that is over there, bad that is over there, and I have so little influence. Well, of course we have a little influence. We're not God. We're the branch. We're the little vine. But what can we do? What motivations can we have? Can we be workers towards peace and unity, or are we going to increase the division and hatred and disunity? Can we speak the truth in love? Can we bring that truth so that we would all be growing up, not just us, not just here, but the entire body of Christ, growing up together to be a mature man? And can that be what we're praying for? Have we gotten into the habit of not praying for those churches with whom we disagree? That church over there, we don't even think about praying for them because we don't agree with them at all. Can't we always pray for them? God bless them. And if they're right, help us to understand. If they're wrong, God bless them and grow them in the truth. And whatever, Father, would you please use them? Or have we gotten so focused just on our own little world that we're just going to pray for us? See how big and mind-opening this is to see the whole body of Christ, to love the whole body of Christ? You know, right now in our nation, we're going through these primaries. And you have these Republican and Democratic primaries. And, you know, sometimes you watch these debates, and really, and maybe this year is a little different, usually almost all the people on either side are almost identical. Like, all the Democrats in general are almost identical, and all the Republicans in general are almost identical. They're arguing about who could be further right or who could be further left. But in general, they're almost the same. But what do? On those, they fight and fight to tear each other down to show you how different they are. They focus on those differences and they say really horrible things to tear each other down. And sometimes that gets so bad that whoever wins the nomination can't win the general election because such horrible things have been said about them by their own friends. Let's not do that. God has called us to that one purpose, to have this knowledge of truth bound in love on a purpose to witness to the world. Let's not be tearing each other down, destroying each other at the expense of our witness. Right? We lose track of that, and we find ourselves like those politicians in their debates when we're on a blog, we're on Facebook, and we're destroying somebody, and we're tearing them down, and we're not thinking about the words we're saying. We're just venting all of our anger. We're tearing it down. Let's not do that. Let's think about, this is our goal. Unity. One. To be one. To be one. I spent a lot of time, but I do want to say this before I leave this. If you are here and you're not a believer, if you're outside of Christ, you are welcome in. The whole point of this is to draw you in. Is to woo you in, is to find all those who God has called out of the world and call you in, into this. And think of this, as much as we get this wrong, what are we about in Jesus? We're about loving each other, being known fully, trusting each other, working together for glorious purpose. That's what we're about. And you don't find that anywhere else in the world where you can finally be known. You don't have to hide who you are. You can be known and loved and received in Jesus Christ. And Jesus reconciles you to God so that all of your past, all of your mistakes, all of your history, all of your sin is purchased by Jesus. And you're okay. No longer does that history define you. No longer does that sin wreck you. You are now saved by Jesus Christ, one with Him, and one with all those whom he has saved. Now we're messing it up here. We're trying our best. But that's what we're striving for. That's what we're working for. That's what we're going to keep pushing for. That's something you never find in the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that should have been my whole sermon, but I do want to stop. I want to say a couple more things. And I do have two more points, so bear with me. That's what this unity is about, and I want us to focus on that. But at the end, we start thinking, how in the world are we going to do that? How in the world can we even, with whatever influence we do have, how can we even get our hearts in the place to want that? Well, Jesus calls us deeper in. So how is that unity empowered? Our unity is empowered. How can we do this? Because we're connected to their unity. Not only are we to be like them, but we're to be drawn into them, drawn into their relationship. Look at verse 21. We've got to get back to John here. John 17. Look at verse 21 and 23. Jesus is praying that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. And in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So our unity is not only like their unity, but we are drawn into their unity. Our unity is enabled. Our hearts can be changed because we are connected. Jesus draws us into this relationship with the triune God. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, you don't remember these words. Jesus taught, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see that? We're connected. We're connected to Jesus. And it's because we are connected to Jesus that we can do this, that we can make progress, that we can turn from our sin and our selfishness, and we can turn from all of our preconceived notions. Because we are connected to Jesus, he is the vine. So our union of real knowledge and trust, of purpose and love, comes from our connection to Jesus Christ, who draws us into their union of knowledge and purpose and love. And in that connection, we can bear fruit. So if it seems impossible to work towards reconciliation with those whom you have fought, and if it seems impossible to work towards love and unity towards those whom you strongly disagree, we have to keep coming back here. We don't look to ourselves to figure out how to do this. We are connected to Jesus, the vine. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, we have to reset our minds and our thinking to say we aren't the vine. We don't choose who the branches are. We're just a branch. So this isn't about forcing this kind of unity. We're not forcing this unity. We're recognizing it. We are one in Jesus Christ. We are the branches connected to the vine. And we have to get this reality, this truth, that Jesus Christ loves those who are his, he loves them as much as he loves us. Even if we think they're dead wrong about something, Jesus loves them as much as he loves us. His blood paid for them as much as it paid for us. That's the reality. Even for those whom we fight, he loves them. And he brought us into a unity for this purpose, so that with those whom we disagree, if we could be one, we are displaying that glory to the world. We're going to talk about that more next week, but we have that purpose and we have this love. He commands us to love each other as he loved us. Ultimately, this unity is good for us because together we experience Jesus' love, because we are called to show that love to one another. That's how we are to be together. And so, again, we can't just domesticate that to here where we feel easier about that. And we should work that it's here. We should work here. Are we showing that love? But it's bigger than that. It's drawing us into this love and unity with the whole body of Christ. Now, we're going to see it's going to be more intimate here because we know each other more here. But we need hearts. We need hearts for everyone, all of God's people. That should color all of our relationships, this love, this truth, this purpose. Oh, that reality would be bigger. Would that reality be bigger to us, that we need to be one, that Jesus' work is one, is big, it's deep, and he calls us into that. So that's how we're empowered. And I have one last thing to say. How do we engage in that unity? And this is actually, I'm going to have to be very sketchy here. This is the probably the most confusing part of this whole prayer. Look at verse 22. And I'm not going to be able to do any justice to this. But in verse 22, Jesus prays, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Everybody disagrees about what those words mean. I have not read one commentator that agrees with the other commentators. Everyone disagrees. Jesus says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one." Him giving us glory so that we could be one. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm just going to be quick and just sort of summarize. I have to skip over my notes here, but that, what is that glory? Well, in the beginning of this prayer, he talks about a glory that he shares with the Father. In a few minutes, in the next verse or so, he talks about bringing us up into that future glory, glory with him. So I think all that's connected, but I don't think specifically that's what he's talking about. What I think he's talking about, what was the glory? One commentator, I think, was helpful for me here. What was the glory that God gave Jesus as he came into the world? What was his glory? The glory of Jesus, he was honored, he was magnified, he was shown to be worthy when he came and took the form of a servant, he humbled himself, and ultimately died on the cross. That was his glory. And in one sense, he lays aside his glory, the glory of being God, but then he shows how valuable he is. He shows how righteous he is. He shows how obedient he is by being humble, by laying aside all of that. And that's his glory. And if that's right, and maybe that's not, but I think that has something to do with it. If that's right, he's calling us into that glory. That's the glory he's given us. Following him is taking on the form of a servant, is humbling ourselves, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and dying to ourselves. The pathway to Jesus' glory was ultimately through the cross. He was glorified, and it says he was raised up on the cross. That was his utter shame, but it was glory in the salvation that he accomplished. But it was through the cross that he was ultimately glorified. Our pathway is the same. And whether you agree with that or not, because I think there are so many ways to think of this, I think this is true. If we want to work towards this unity, we have to follow Jesus. And if that's not what he was talking about here, he certainly says, follow me by denying yourself and picking up your cross. Take up the form of the servant. Lay ourselves down for one another. We cannot have this kind of unity unless we're willing to lay ourselves down. Because if we're not willing to lay ourselves down, we're putting ourselves up and saying, my way has to be the right way. My pride causes division. That must die on the cross. My self-absorption, and I'm not saying this facetiously, I'm saying mine. My self-absorption that keeps me from really knowing people and asking questions and learning, that has to die on the cross. My insistence to have my preference has to die on the cross. I have to take on the form of a servant. We must die to ourselves. This has been called the upside-down kingdom. The king dies for the slave. That seems upside down. The great ones in this kingdom are the servants. It seems upside down. The best ones are the low ones. It's an upside-down kingdom. We think that's upside down because we are upside down. The world is upside down. God is right side up. This is the way. Being humble, being a servant, laying ourselves down for others. That is the way. That is the way to unity, and that is the way to follow Jesus. And we have to make sure this is part of what we think about when we think about being a Christian. It's not the set of rules that I do or don't do, but it's calling me into a life of laying myself down, loving others, and being drawn into this greater unity, the work of God in the world. That's what being a Christian is about. Being sanctified and made righteous for that purpose of being useful to God in his kingdom. We need to be made right side up, and it's our hearts that are upside down, even as Christians. We keep buying into the world. I need my way. I want my preference. There are things we have to figure out and argue about and talk about, but we have to get this part right. I need to die to self. I need to be a servant. I need to be humble. Now, if you've listened today, and we're done here, But if you're not a believer, I want you to listen one more time. If you've listened today and this just seemed like the biggest waste of time, working hard to love people that you completely disagree with, being a servant, putting other people first, I mean, that is ridiculous. What is our society about? Me, my needs. If my marriage isn't working, I'm getting out. If this isn't fulfilling me, I'm getting out. It's got to be about me, satisfying me. God is calling us, if you are an unbeliever, God is calling you to turn away from that. That is not the pathway to happiness. Being self-focused, self-absorbed is the pathway to misery and ultimately the pathway to hell. The most successful people in the world, apart from Christ, are the most miserable. It never, ever, ever, it will never satisfy you. Seeking your own will never satisfy you. That peace only comes when you turn away from yourself, when you repent and turn to Jesus Christ. When you, who are upside down, are turned right side up and find the joy, the peace, and the love of following Jesus and being a servant. That's what he's calling you to. If you're an unbeliever, would you please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Don't turn away again. Believe today and be turned right side up. And for all of us believers, let's make sure our hearts are like Jesus's, that we're not upside down here. Let's get our hearts right side up. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. So let's go with him. Let's believe with him. Let's follow him and let's pray for what he is praying for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, these things are so big for us and they're so difficult for us to get our minds around, and we so easily make mistakes and problems and errors, Father. Oh, but Lord, would you please have mercy? Would you please work on our hearts, Father, so that we would be moved out of our selfishness and self-absorption and into your purpose in the world? And Lord, with whatever influence we have, which is so small comparatively, would you make it our desire to be at peace and to be moving towards unity? So whatever power we have, with whatever influence we have, we aren't being drawn away, but we're being drawn towards your people, to your work and your love. Please, Father, work even today to change us, to give us a bigger vision of what you are doing and a bigger vision of what we can do in your kingdom for your glory. Father, please help us. And now draw near to us as we remember what our Savior has done. In Jesus' name, amen.